Several years ago, as I approached one of those milestone birthdays that have a zero at the end, I kind of took stock of things and thought, maybe I'm not challenging myself enough. So I set some goals. And one of them was a goal for a greater level of physical fitness. Since I had enjoyed running and cross country when I was in high school, I thought, why not? Let's try that again. So I did some research. I found a training plan, and I signed up for a race held at a local Church of the Brethren campus. Now, since I hadn't run in quite some time, it was a slow, disciplined process. 3 times a week, I followed a very specific plan, which integrated periods of walking and running together. And over time, as you might guess, there was more running and less walking. And finally, I was running 3.1 miles without walking at all a couple weeks in front of my race. But that didn't mean I could put my shoes in the closet, having achieved that, and just wait for race day. I had to keep showing up. And so I made a goal for myself. I looked at my split mile times, and I made a goal for the time I wanted to run the race in, since it was pretty obvious I wasn't going to win it. And so I worked hard. And on race day, at the finish line, I achieved that goal. I actually have race photos that show determination etched on my face as I came over a hill, and I could see the race clock, and I knew that if I pushed myself, not only would I meet my goal, but I would beat it. And that's what I did. But on the flip side, I've also shown up for or signed up for races with the very best of intentions after periods of time when my shoes have just stayed in the closet. And I've also not followed through on the training. And I've learned that you absolutely can run a 5K without any training at all, but I don't recommend it. What I saw on those race pictures on my face was pain and maybe a little nausea. I won't lie. So what happens then is you're certainly not going to win. You're not going to enjoy the process, and you can hurt yourself. I walked out of that race with plantar fasciitis, and I couldn't run for a year. So we see Paul use this training race imagery several times throughout his letters. And it was an image that was familiar to him and to those around him as they watch athletes train and compete. Paul was all in terms of his commitment to Christ, the race that he was running. And just as it was, just as I was in for that first race. And as we've seen over the past few weeks, in our studying, he was calling out that in the Church of Corinth, because they were starting to blend in more and more with the pagans around them. They were kind of becoming cultural chameleons. So over the past few weeks, my brothers, Doug, Jeff, and Josh, have challenged us with some admittedly hard teaching. Thanks, Doug, for taking the really rough ones. But in chapters 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul now begins to pull all the threads together before he shifts his letter in a different direction for the concluding paragraphs. He reminds the church how they are to walk out a life of discipleship. And he's not talking about a life of permissiveness because of freedom, but instead of self-discipline, which will then reach others for Christ. Paul is asking the church in Corinth to be all in, to be a more compelling voice for the society in which being a chameleon is much more comfortable. Good thing we don't have that problem anymore. But as we look at these passages, we will see that Paul is instead talking about our freedom in Christ, but not permissiveness, of the evidence of the fruits of the Spirit as in our lives as we model self-discipline. So we know that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church as a response to a letter that they had clearly sent to him. Now, Paul had visited this church during his second missionary journey, and he actually remained in Corinth for an entire 18 months, so he had many contacts there. He knew the body well, and they were clearly familiar with him. And while he was there, he stayed with a couple named Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers, just like Paul was. So Paul had chosen to earn his keep through vocational skills rather than have the church provide for him. He made tents. So stewardship or compensation within the church was provided to apostles, but we believe it looked different than it does now. In the first century culture, there was a pervasive patron-client relationship. So what that meant was though receiving financial support from a patron church, Paul, who was the client, would likely have been obligated to do whatever the church asked of him when they asked him to do it. And that might have hindered a response on his part to the Holy Spirit. So we believe Paul chose to earn a living independent of the church, to remain above reproach. And some within the church kind of didn't like this. They called it into question, perhaps questioning his motives or his commitment to the gospel, or maybe even wondering if this was a new expectation of the church or their relationship with the apostle. But I really like the message translation of Paul's words as he speaks into this. I'm not shy in standing up for my critics. We who are on a missionary assignment for God have a right to decent accommodations, and we have a right to support for us and our families. You don't seem to have raised questions with the other apostles and our master's brothers and Peter in these matters. So why me? Is it just Barnabas and I who have to go it alone and pay our way? Are soldiers self-employed? Are gardeners forbidden to eat vegetables from their own gardens? Don't milkmaids get to drink from their fill from the pail? So Paul very clearly expresses his frustration at the questioning going on. So, and he also gives instruction for what was right moving forward. Just because Paul had chosen to give sacrificially of his time to support himself so as not to hinder the gospel, it would not be okay for the church to make that expectation of other apostles who would come after him. Paul was concerned that the church might become legalistic or self-focused, and instead he instructed them to look out for the well-being of those who served within. And this was instructed by God himself in the Old Testament. The law no longer bound those freed by Christ, but it held some important things for them to remember. And that is still important for us to remember today. The law teaches us much about God's character and what he expects of us. Next, Paul moves forward to answer questions raised, and here we see him juxtaposing our freedoms as believers versus the self-discipline believers should also be exhibiting. And in verses 19 through 23, Paul reminds the church of his freedom as a follower of Christ. And last week, Jeff mentioned that freedom was designed to bring us closer to Christ. It was not for our personal gain or for ease for us in our journey. So Paul shares how he responds to those around him as he interacts and shares the gospel. And ultimately, his goal is to draw everyone he can to Christ. So how does that work? Well, Paul thinks about the different people he comes into contact with. If he's with the Jews, he responds in ways that would have been meaningful to them. He would have kept the law. He would have drawn from the Torah. He would have spoken their language as he shared the good news. If he was interacting with the Gentiles, those not under the law, he probably didn't worry about the dietary law and would eat in fellowship with them freely. And he also makes a distinction for his response to that weaker believer. Paul was careful not to do things that would lead someone into confusion or temptation. And this most likely points back to that question we talked about last week of food sacrifice to idols, which Paul circles back on at the end of chapter 10. And then Paul gives an excellent illustration of the need for the believer to exercise their freedom in Christ through that lens of self-discipline. The Archaeological Study Bible points out that Corinthians would have been quite familiar with something called the Isthmian Games. From a footnote in that Bible, it says, these were held in honor of the Greek god Poseidon, the festival consisting of foot races, horse races, chariot contest, jumping, wrestling, boxing, and throwing discus and javelin. And some research that I did actually pointed to the fact that there may have been an involvement of musical competitions there as well. So it would have been commonplace for those in and out and about in their community to see athletes training for these events, just as we see people running in the morning and the evening. And it was something that the culture derived a great deal of identity and public patriotic pride from. So they weren't rooting for their favorite team or their favorite athlete, as my family was doing at for the Penn State game last night. They had a much greater stake. They were rooting for the pride of a nation. Now, anyone who has ever participated in a sport easily recognizes that self-discipline is necessary. An athlete has to keep showing up. They have to prioritize self-care in ways that might actually be sacrificial to other things in their lives. They have to be all in regards to training and the passion for their sport, or they will not win the prize or meet their goals. I wonder how much more, then, must we as followers of Christ be self-disciplined in our own spiritual race? We, too, have to keep showing up daily. Even though we're free in Christ, there is discipline involved. As Paul says, I do not run around like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Being all in for Christ means we have a spirit of self-discipline. It also provides an eternal reward greater than anything else. Being a compelling vision for Christ means we die to self and keep our freedoms in Christ in check. And as Paul later cautions, everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. So as we move into chapter 10, Paul provides an excellent example of what misusing God-given freedom looks like. And he points back to the Israelites and their wilderness journey. And since I'm studying Old Testament history in my first semester at seminary, I figured I'd be remiss if I did not speak to that. So as the Israelites came out of slavery, as God delivered them out of Egypt, freedom was completely alien to them. They were coming out of 400 years of oppression, and suddenly they had a lifestyle that they did not understand. So they cheered for God, and they praised him when he did things that looked good to them or that they expected. We have a history of the first praise song in the Bible as they have been delivered out of the Red Sea with the Egyptians being covered over behind them, and Miriam leads the singing. But a hot minute later, when things looked differently than they expected, they shifted quickly to grumbling and discontent. They were literally operating under the cloud of the presence of Almighty God. But in their inexperience, they missed him. They weren't looking vertically to him. They were looking horizontally to their own needs, their expectations, the situation they were in. And so they missed him. And this behavior is the very thing that Paul cautions us to, because it will lead back to disqualification. And as I was looking into these opening verses of chapter 10, I learned that there was actually a Jewish legend that suggested that the actual rock that Moses struck to drive water out literally followed the Israelites around for the remainder of their journey in the wilderness. But Paul makes it clear that the rock referenced here was Christ. And he wasn't mincing words to the church. Paul very directly points out that the disobedience and lack of self-discipline specifically led to the death of many. And in fact, only two men from that entire generation ever stepped foot into the promised land. That was Joshua and Caleb. This generation put God to the test over and over. The generation loved things other than God, and they did not prosper. They weren't committed to God, and he responded. They were disqualified. The Message translation goes on to say, the same thing could happen to us. We must be on guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our own way as they did. And we must not turn our religion into a circus as they did. First, the people partied, then they threw a dance. We must never try to get Christ to serve us instead of serving him. They tried it, and God launched an epidemic of poisonous snakes. We must be careful not to stir up discontent. Discontent destroyed them. I think this is really the heart of what Paul is saying. We can't conform God to our own perceived needs and wants. He's not a soda machine God. We don't input things to get a specific outcome for God. We don't act in obedience, in self-discipline, to get what we want. That's not how it works. Instead, we have a choice to be all in. We have to run the race that was marked out for us. We have to be disciplined in our approach. We can't effectively communicate with a God we don't know. And we certainly can't share him with others. That's the rub. We have to put in the time, not out of obligation, not because we want something or expect him to respond in a certain way, not because there's something we expect, but because we love him. We desire to know him more, to be with him more, so we can also share him more. We serve God. He doesn't serve us. So with all this in mind, how do we become a compelling voice for a Christ rather than a cultural chameleon? I think it's worth noting that as we move about in our daily lives, as we interact with everybody around us, we may be the only Bible that someone reads on a given day. We may be the only Jesus someone experiences on that day or ever. Our words and actions are important, but we don't have to let the weight of that cause us to operate out of fear. I think it's critical for us to remember that we were created to be in relationship with God and also with others. Sharing Christ, being that voice to those around us, isn't optional. We can't opt out. Through taking the time to be with God, through our disciplined devotion to him, we take on his character. We become image bearers of Christ. In his book, Invitation to a Journey, M. Robert Mulholland Jr. says, "Reflect for a moment, what is the image of Christ? It is the image of one who gave himself totally, completely, absolutely, unconditionally for others. This is the direction in which the Spirit of God moves us towards wholeness." So if we want to be all in for Christ, as Paul was, we have to heed what Paul has shared. We have freedom in Christ, yes, but we are not free to do whatever we want. There is a self-discipline involved. And as I studied this, that reminded me of Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. And the psalmist says, "Lord, you have assigned or planned ahead my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." I think we sometimes feel that boundary lines are confining and they're restrictive. They box us in. And I dare say we feel the same way about discipline and perhaps more, most especially, self-discipline. But as I learned at the Global Leadership Summit this summer, sometimes the right thing to do, even with all of the freedom and permission we've been given, is to think inside the box. God has given us boundary lines to act within, but they fall in pleasant places if we submit to him. And I kind of liken it to this. Think of a large backyard with a child playing in it. Okay? If there is a fence, and let's also say that we're near a busy street. If there is no fence, typically the child is going to play in a small corner, staying away from the verbal boundary they've been given, because that ball, that toy, that bike might go out into traffic, which would obviously be dangerous. But put a nice solid fence where the boundary line is very visible, and all of a sudden the child can take full advantage of all the space he or she is given because they have that level of protection. They are free to enjoy the entire backyard. Everything is beneficial, but not everything is helpful. Our freedom doesn't give us carte blanche to live how we'd like. In actuality, we are most free when we are cultivating a life of self-discipline. So we prioritize spending time with God, in His Word, in prayer. We seek to model what Scripture teaches us. We seek to share Christ's love with others. And ultimately, isn't that what separates the chameleons from the compelling voice? We will be different because of the image of Christ within us that we can reflect back to others. Paul draws the end of chapter 10 to a conclusion with these words. So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It is not our job to look first for our own good, but instead to look to the good of others, to reflect Christ to a dark world, to be the change the world doesn't even know it needs to see. And while that sounds overwhelming, we just start right where we are, with the people God has placed in our lives, and we don't stop until we're done. That is the compelling voice of Christ, the compelling love of Christ that the world needs, that we need. Image bearers of Christ. It's a call to action. We just need to be all in Jesus' name. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you for being so near to us, closer than a breath. And I just pray as we take you, the image of Christ out into the world, we could be that light. We could be that change. We could be the love that a broken and hurting world so needs to see. Restore us for the journey, Father God. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
We hope the message you've just heard has brought you closer to Jesus. If it has, or if you'd like to learn more about God or about His Word, the Bible, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at area code 717-898-0181, or you can email us at office@hemfieldcob.org. If you happen to be in the Lancaster or Manheim area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings. You can find details and directions at hemfieldcob.org. And now, from all of us at Hemfield Church of the Brethren, we'd just like to wish you and yours a wonderful and blessed week. The music in this recording has been graciously provided by and performed by Kevin McLeod, www.incompetech.com.